Lord, as we open the Word this morning, Lord, I just ask that You'd come to life, Lord, through it. And Father, that that the words would leap off the pages, Lord, into our hearts. And Father, that we'd see it for what it really is. It's the living, abiding Word of God. And Father, that You've come to transform us through it. And I just thank You for it. And Lord, I want to thank You for Jesus, who is the Word of God. And Lord, how You've come into our hearts and lives to crush the head of the enemy, to take away sin, destroy the works of the enemy, and to do Your work. And I thank You for it. Lord, I want to pray that as we open it, You'd open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to understand it. And we'll thank You, Father, for what You'll do in this hour. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, verse 1, a very, very familiar passage for this time of year. It says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out on the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.' And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them to heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Here's a group of men in a pasture watching their flocks who have just heard the word of the Lord. I mean, they've gotten a word from Him. But wouldn't you think that was a word? I think that was a specific word straight from the throne room of God, and their response is, "Let's go immediately. Let's leave the flocks, let's leave the pasture, and let's go see this thing. We want to see it." It's interesting, when you look at the word "see" throughout the New Testament, the very Greek word oftentimes is it means to know. To see and to know. We want, not only want to see this thing, we don't want to be just a spectator of it. We want to know this. We want to be a part of this. We want to understand it with everything that we are. We want to understand what this means, this Savior, this Christ the Lord being revealed to us. We want to know this. And I think the indictment of our culture is that we're just spectators of Christmas and not really experience the life of Christ every day of the year. When these shepherds, they come to this manger, what do they see? They see the Christ. They see the Son of the living God. Matter of fact, when you go to the New Testament alone, there are over 85 titles given to the Christ child. 85 titles and names revealing who He is, revealing His character, revealing His nature. I want to just share these with you just real briefly. There are 85 of them, 86 of them. You don't want to try to write these down because I'm going to go pretty quick. But they are copied on the back table if you'd like these. Okay. Notice what it says, and they're all versed. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. He's the Son. He's the only begotten Son, the beloved Son. He's the Son of David. He's the root and offspring of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham's seed. He's the son of Joseph, son of man, son of God, son of the Father, son of the Most High, only begotten of God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the beginning of the creation. firstborn from the dead. He's the last Adam. He's Rabbi. He's King of Israel, King of the Jews, the life. He is the great I Am. He is Lord. He is God. He is the man, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is the master. He's the chief commander. He's the expected one. He's the savior of the world. He's the savior of all man. Man, the deliverer, the prophet, the holy one. He's righteous one, the prince of life, the living one, the judge of the living and the dead. He's the stone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He is the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He's the lamb. He's the Passover lamb, the lamb of God, the lion of Judah, the advocate, the counsel for the defense. He's the light of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, the faithful witness, the faithful and true one. He is the Amen. He's the servant, the bright and morning star. He's the sunrise from on high, the apostle, the great high priest, the author and perfecter of your faith. He's the chosen one, the mediator, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the head of the body, head of over all things, heir of all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God's mystery. He's God's horn of salvation. He's the power of God, the wisdom of God. He's the beloved. He's the bridegroom, the bread of God, the bread out of heaven. He's the bread of life. He's the true vine. He's the fine dresser. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the Word of God. Boy, did I get just two amens out of that one? What a wonderful God. The titles of God. And you know, as I think about all of these titles, and I think about this these shepherds coming and looking at this Jesus, you know, even these are just New Testament titles. If you go to the Old Testament, you have 100 titles for the coming one. You have 100 titles for God in names of God. And if they'd understood their scripture, if they'd understood the Bible, if they had the Bible, they'd really understand who this Jesus was. And I want to ask the question, do you really understand who he is and who he is in your life? Because when I come to this passage of scripture, when I come to these titles, I think the one that speaks to me in these days, at least, to my life more than any of the titles is he is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. I want you to turn to Revelation, if you would, for just a moment. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. Revelation 19, and then we're going to go to John, for John 1. Notice what he says in verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Well, what does that mean to you and me? What does this title really mean for all of us this Christmas season and the rest of our lives? When I come to the manger and I see the Word of God, what does that mean for me? What are the applications of that? What does it mean? What does it call me to in this life? He is the Word of God. What does that mean? When I look at the Word of God, I see Christ, but I also see this Word right here we get to hold in our hand. The Bible. This Bible is the Word of God, and on every page you can find Jesus on it because He is the Word of God. He is all that God has ever said and revealed to you and me through Scripture. That's who Christ is. He is the Word of God. And what you hold in your hand is a revelation of who the Word is and what the Word comes to do in your life. Therefore, the Word of God should be precious to you. It should be precious to you. But you know, we've taken it for granted. The number one seller in America, still, Bible. Many of us have 3 or 4, 5 or 6 on our shelves. And the one we carry to church, a lot of times, we just open it on a Sunday morning. If we're lucky to bring it to church. Some of us leave it in the floorboard of our truck. Some of us leave it on the dashboard. And yet the Christ says this, if he is the Word of God and this is the revelation of the Word of God, I want to tell you, it ought to be important to you. It ought to be life to you. Jesus told the enemy in the very opening pages of Matthew chapter 4 that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have an opportunity as the body of Christ to have the revealed Word of God given to us that we might live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. To live on it, to live by it, to live in it, to be consumed with it, to want to hear it, to want to love it, to want to honor it. And I want to ask the question, how much of the Word of God is involved in your life? Because that's how much Jesus is involved in your life. However much you spend time in the Word, is how much time you spend with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1 for just a moment. His name is the Word of God. John spoke of this in the first chapter. Luke spoke of the birth of Christ. John speaks of the eternity of Christ, the eternal one who has no beginning and no end. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Notice what He says about Christ. We know that this is Christ because in verse 14 He'll say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But notice what He says about Christ. He says, first of all, He is the Word. In other words, He is everything that God has revealed Himself. Everything written in this Word is who God is and who Christ is. So He is the Word. The Scripture says that He was with God. But He says something very specific, that He is God. This Word is God. Jesus in the flesh is God in the flesh. It is the deity of Christ. He is God. You may not have to understand it, how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit exists. But He is God according to the Scripture. He is the Eternal One. All things came into being by Him. So He is Creator God. When God spoke, He spoke the Word and things were created. And the Scripture says that apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Scripture says that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never, ever, ever, ever overcomes this light, Jesus. This light, Jesus, is revealed in this Word today, in the Bibles you hold in your hand. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at the nature and the work of God's Word, which is really the nature and work of Christ. And I want you to notice a couple of things just right off the bat. First, this word will come and it will wash you. It will take away your sins. It will cleanse you, the Scripture says. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, Jesus could have also said, I am the truth, right? Because He said it before. So He says, here's the truth. The truth is the Word. The truth is Christ. And what it does, it sanctifies you. It makes you holy. Ephesians 5:26-27 is a very specific verse about what Christ comes to do. He says He comes to wash you with the washing of water with the Word of God. So the Word of God's going to wash you. Now, this was brought home to me this last week in China. You know, when we go to China, you know, we see lots of exciting things, wonderful things. And my experience, as we talked about last week, was a wonderful experience. But someone asked me this question, what did you really learn this time in China? And I thought about that for a little bit, and this was my answer. It's simple, but you know, as I thought about it, it's really profound. It's really profound. When you go to China, you arrive with your biological clock whacked. Okay? What that means is when it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon here, you're experiencing 3 o'clock in the morning there. And unless you are on the night shift, 5 o'clock, you're pretty awake in the afternoon, aren't you? Probably the most awake that most of us are, because if you take a nap in the afternoon, but 5 o'clock, getting ready for dinner, right? And at 3 o'clock in the morning there, 5 o'clock, my biological clock says, my body says it's 5 o'clock. So at 3 o'clock, even though I've taken 2 Tylenol p.m. to get to bed that night, I wake up and it's 3 o'clock. Give or take a few minutes, you know, it may be 2:30, it may be 3:30, but you get the picture. So 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm up. We're all up, aren't we? When we first get over there. And so I open my eyes and I look at the clock and I think, well, maybe I can go to sleep. And when it's 3:30, I realize you ain't going to sleep tonight. You're up for the duration. So what I'll do is I'll get my Bible, I'll get my journal, I'll go into the bathroom, turn the light on, thinking that my partner might be sleeping. He might be asleep there. And so I go in, put my towel out on the floor, I lean up against the tub, open my Bible, my journal, and for 1, 2, 2.5, 3 hours, I'm in the Word. I'm in the Word. Happens every time. I'm journaling, praying, and reading. And I tell you, what I've learned this time coming back that has driven home, that it's not the mission trip that sanctifies you. It's not the mission. It's not the service. It's not your giftedness that will sanctify you. It's not you giving your time to serve that will sanctify you and make you holy. I mean, don't get me wrong. We believe we saw Pentecost fall that week. We believe we saw wonderful things happen. But I come back saying, you know what? As wonderful as those things are, there is nothing more precious and eternal than this Word of God that will wash you and sanctify you. I want to tell you, folks, there are going to be people standing before God on the great day of judgment who were great servants, demon chasers, miracle workers, great preachers who did mighty feats supposedly in the name of God. And God will say to them, and God will look at them and He'll say, you depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Their servanthood did not save them. It did not sanctify them. It did not wash them. It did not do the work that this Word of God comes to do in your life. Walking Hani villages, walking through Navajo chapters, walking through life serving people, doing your ministry will not save you. It will not wash you. It will not make you clean. It is the Word of God that will wash you. It's not giving your money. It's not teaching Sunday school classes. It's not serving God that will wash you. It is the Word of God that will sanctify you and set you free. I'm going to tell you, that's what I learned last week again. A lesson that sometimes has to propel us several thousand miles away from home. It says it's the Word of God that will wash you and sanctify you. Jesus said it, sanctify them in the truth. God said it, Christ said it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 through 27, that we get washed and sanctified and made holy to become the people God's called us to be by the Word of God, by what He says in His Word. The second thing that God's Word is or does, it instructs you in every area of your life. It instructs you in every area of your life. Isaiah 30, 21. So here's the promise. The promise is your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left. Now let's stop here for a minute because it's real important. Scripture says that the Spirit of God comes into your life to live. He gives you the Word to instruct you how to live. So if you're not living right, if you're not living for Christ, you know what you're doing? You're ignoring the Word behind you that the Bible has promised that He'll send to you to show you in the way you're to go. You walk in disobedience today. It's because you've walked in disobedience to the Word of God. Because the promise is that your ears will hear a word behind you. Some people call that your conscience, right? How to do the right thing. But I'm going to tell you, it goes more than just the conscience. It's for every area of your life based upon this Word of God and God speaking the Word into you to show you the way that you're supposed to go. There's some of you here today that you have no direction in your life. No direction in your life. You don't know where you're going, don't know where you're heading. Some of you are in transition in your jobs. But I'm going to tell you, you've got a God who's given you the Word, who's given you Christ, who's instructing you in every area of your life. And I'm going to tell you, there should be no excuse for having a life with no direction. Because he's the God who will instruct you through his word. Third thing his word does, it'll increase your faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You know, this is part of the washing process, sanctifying process. It's this faith that God births within you because you're reading the word of God and you're in the word of God and you're studying the word of God and you know that he's got a word for you. And so you just believe it. And as you put your trust in it and as you embrace it, this will increase your faith even more. And you'll see the instruction of God. You'll see the washing. But God's word also is the source of your victory. Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 calls it the sword of the Lord. It's the word of God. Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 4 when the enemy came against him. And he used the word of God over and over. As the enemy spoke the temptation, he spoke the word. Spoke the temptation, he spoke the word. Spoke the temptation, he spoke the word of God. And I'll tell you, you can overcome temptation by knowing the word of God and speaking the word of God. That's how you resist him. That's how the enemy will flee from you. So you've got four things in this beginning of this message that says, listen, this is what God's word does. It'll sanctify, it'll make you holy. You're to be a holy people before God. It'll instruct you in every area of your life, in your marriage, in your raising your children, in your work ethic, how you treat your employees, how you respond to your employer, how you work in your job. It'll instruct you in every area of your life, and then it'll be the source of your victory, and actually it'll increase your faith, and it'll be the source of your victory. But you know, there's three passages of scriptures that I want to look at this morning before we close. We may get to the first two. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I want you to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Notice the work or the nature of God's word. Who is this child? He's the word of God. Notice what he tells Timothy. Paul tells Timothy in verse 13. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, that's the word of God, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, in that era, he's talking about the Old Testament here. He said, listen, this Old Testament's the word. Timothy, you've grown up and you've known the Old Testament. You've known the law, you've known the prophets. And he says, and knowing that, he says, you know these writings, you know this word, and you know that it's able to give you the wisdom that will lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why we say that Jesus is on every page of the Bible, Old Testament and New. That Jesus was spoken of page after page, chapter after chapter in the word. So that when Timothy reads that or remembers what he's read, he says, this is the wisdom God's going to give you to lead you to faith in Christ Jesus. This word is powerful, Timothy. And so that's what he says in verse 16. All scripture, every word is inspired by God. The word inspired means God breathed. That's the nature of God's word. The nature of God's word is that God breathed it. He breathed it. All that he said in this word. It's like here's these men, they're writing these books of the Bible. And it's like God breathing through them and on them. And they're writing. And any student of Scripture can say, how in the world can a man ever write that? It's because it was God breathed. God used the agency of that hand and that mind and that man to write that word. He says it's God-breathed. And what it'll do, it will teach you, it will reprove you, it will correct you, it will train you in righteousness so that you are equipped, adequate and equipped for every good work. The nature of God's word, it's infallible. It's perfect. It's God-breathed. He said, but this is what it'll do. It'll come along and it'll teach you. It'll show you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. It'll show you in every area of your life, as we've spoken in point three up here. But notice the second thing that it does. It says it'll reprove you. And all that means is it'll convict you of your sin. It'll show you where you are messing up and missing God. It's like a finger being pointed in the face of someone who is walking in rebellion and says, don't walk this way. You're walking in rebellion. And that's what reproof is. Now, let me ask this question. You don't have to answer it out loud, because I'm going to answer it for you. What happens when you get convicted of your sin? When God convicts you of your sin, reproves you for your sin. I'll tell you what, if you're a child of God, you become a broken man or a broken woman. In that brokenness, you'll maybe literally or maybe symbolically fall to your knees in a godly sorrow and a godly mourning. That reproof will be as if your daddy spanked you for the first time. And you had a great relationship with your dad, and the last thing you want to do is not that you don't want to get a spanking, you don't want to disappoint your daddy. And all of a sudden, this reproof comes along from God, and you've disappointed Almighty God, your Father. And so what a reproof and conviction does, it's to put us on our face. It's to put us on our knees in a godly sorrow, and a godly sorrow that will lead to a repentance. But the great thing about the Word of God is it doesn't leave you there. And it doesn't leave you wallowing in your sin. It doesn't leave you wallowing in your failures. The word correction literally means for God to come, literally, come and to lift you up and place you on the right road, the right way. What a great God. What a great word. It'll pull me out of the mire of my failure and will place me on the rock, Jesus, make my footsteps firm, correct my life so that I can walk in Christ in every area of my life. And then what he'll do is he'll come and he'll train you in righteousness. And then he'll equip you for every good work. He'll equip you for ministry. So here you are, convicted of the Word of God, walking in failure, thinking, how could God ever use me again? And God said, wait a minute. Let me correct you. Let me pick you up. What does God pick you up with? He picks you up with his hands. And he holds you to himself. And he leads you in the direction. Folks, this is what the Word of God comes to do in your life, to equip you for every good work. Notice the second verse that I want to share with you. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, 21. We're going to begin in 22. Verse 22, since you have an obedience to the truth, since you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why did you turn to Christ? Why does this scripture here say you turned to Christ? Why did you come to him? Why did God save you? Did he save you to save you from hell? No, I'm going to tell you what he did. He came to save you so that you might love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? Because loving your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of this entire word. And so he says, when you purified your heart in obedience to him, you did this so that you could sincerely have a love for the brethren. And then he says, since you have this sincere love of the brethren, since you've been purified, then get to work and fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. Folks, you are born again. Notice what it says, and we'll look back at that thought. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord, it abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. He says, listen, this Word is imperishable. It doesn't perish, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't rot. And it's abiding and living. It's a live word today. And by it, you get born again. And why do you get born again? So that you can purify your souls to sincerely love one another from the heart. This is what this word does. It births us to this new lifestyle, this new walk of loving your brother and loving your sister. This word, its nature is God-breathed, it's imperishable, it'll teach you, reprove you, correct you, train you, equip you. It's the imperishable Word of God, it's the living and abiding Word of God, and it gives you this new life of love. And I want to ask this question, do you have this life of love living in you? Do you? Because when you come to this manger, when you come to this baby, and this baby grows up, and he's Jesus the Christ who dies on the cross, and he's raised again, and you come and you give your life to him, and he enters your life, it's so that you'd have a love for the brethren. As God loved us and sent his son to this manger, so we walk in the same kind of love because we've been born again by the word of God. I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. What's the last thing we've just talked about? The last thing that we mention is this: the word of God does its powerful work to save us, to give us new birth, so that we might love one another as we love ourselves. It's that simple. That's the gospel. We love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know, you've heard me say it before. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is the one that's closest to you. That's your spouse and your children. And the farthest from you is your enemy. And that's who you're supposed to love. That's what this word does, folks, when it washes you. A washed person loves his neighbor as himself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love forgives his neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself means that you will treat your neighbor as you want them to treat you, even if they're not treating you that way right now. Doesn't matter. That's how you love. The whole point of the cross, the whole point of him coming, the whole point of us celebrating is celebrating this great love of God. He gave, folks, he gave you his son to purify you, that you might give your life to him and to one another. I want to ask you, is that happening in your life? Is that happening in your life today? Treating the other person as I would want to be treated, that's biblically now, even if they're not treating me the way I think they need to be treating me. Is this something, how it always comes down to this? Always does. It's how we love one another. It's the point of the cross. It's the point of the birth. It's the point of the word. It's his point. Because he loved you. And I want to ask you this Christmas, has the word washed you? Has it washed you to love your neighbor as yourself? When Christ comes into our hearts to do that, I'll tell you, and you get washed, you will live the love walk. You will love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You'll be patient and kind. You'll never be jealous. You'll not brag or you'll be arrogant. And you'll never be rude. It never seeks its own. You'll never be provoked. And you'll never take into account a wrong suffered, because the love of God will rejoice in unrighteousness, will not rejoice in unrighteousness, but will rejoice in the truth. It'll bear all things, it'll believe all things, it'll hope all things, it'll endure all things, and love will never, ever, ever, ever fail. It's the point of the word washing you, folks. And that's why we've got to be people of the word. Not because we might know something, or we might know all about it, no, but we might live it. Are you living it today? Are you living this word out?